You know, we've been studying a series called Questions God Asks Us. And most people think that the Bible is a book of answers, and it really is. It has the answers to our problems. And so we like to ask God, God, what is the answer to my problem? God, how can I solve the problems that I have? And it's okay to ask that question. We should go to God and to His Word for answers. But if that's the only reason you read the Bible to get answers, it's a selfish view. That's not the only purpose of the Bible to solve your problems. In order to have a full and meaningful life, you need to turn that question around and ask God this question. God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, what do you want from me? How can I serve you? See, we're not saved to wait for the bus for heaven. A lot of Christians think, well, I became a Christian, I got baptized, and I'm going to wait until the bus comes for heaven when I die, and then I'll go. But no, God has things for you to do. God wants to send you somewhere. God knows people whose lives are filled with pain and problems. And He wants you to take His answer to them, to help them overcome their pain and problems through the love and the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. You know, in the Bible, it tells of two people in the Bible who were able to look into heaven and see God's glory. We know in the book of in the New Testament, in the book of Revelations, John the Apostle was one. He was able to look into heaven and see the glory of God. In the Old Testament, it was Isaiah the prophet. And so if you want to take out your sermon outline in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And I don't think this is referring to Solomon's temple, but to heaven's temple. Maybe he was in Solomon's temple when he saw this, and it's like a blending of the two. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And at the sound of their voices, a doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah had this powerful encounter with God. And it was the year King Uzziah died. And it's interesting, King Uzziah was a king, it was a good king. And he helped rebuild the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel. And he brought prosperity back. He turned the people back to God, and they worshiped God. But as he got older, all the good things, the blessings that God gave him, he took for granted. He took it upon himself. He thought he was above all things. And he went in the temple and he lit the incense, which he's not supposed to do. That's only supposed to be for the priest. And he basically insulted God, and God struck him with leprosy. And until the day he died, he had leprosy because he disobeyed God in a simple way. And so the people were saddened by his what happened to him, by the prosperity. They were happy, but the saddened by what happened to King Isaiah. And so he died. And it's that year of sadness that Isaiah received this powerful encounter from God. And from it, Isaiah learned, he understood who God really was. And that's our first point. We must understand who God is. A lot of us don't have a clear understanding. First, we see that God is the Almighty. He is the Almighty. He's not just mighty. He is Almighty. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and always everywhere. So Isaiah was allowed to look into heaven and see the glory of God. We have never seen God's glory in that way on earth. And we won't see it until we step into heaven. And three things struck Isaiah about God. First, it says that God seats high and lifted up on a throne. This symbolizes God's position in relationship to creation. God sits high and exalted, high and lifted up. God rules over all creation. He is the Almighty. The second thing is that the train of His robe filled the temple. That represents God's royalty and majesty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah has no doubt of this when he sings the glory of God. And then it says that the thresholds were shaking. The thresholds were the large foundation stones of the temple that the doorposts sit on. So these are big, gigantic stones. And as the seraphs were singing and proclaiming God's glory, it shook the temple. And this describes God's awesome presence and His power. So the temple was filled with smoke. And I believe this represents the glory cloud of God, the glory cloud that led the Israelites out of Egypt and through into the promised land, the tornado of fire and smoke. And it just reminds people that God is present in their lives. And so this is what Isaiah sees. He sees God in His glory. And I think God showed him this because the people of Isaiah's time, the Israelite people, did not worship God and they did not obey God. And it's because they did not think God was very big. God, the God they worshiped was probably a small God. Maybe He was confined to that temple that Solomon built. And so He was not deserving of their worship. And today, we as believers, we struggle with the problems in lives, and people struggle because their problems, my problems, are bigger than God. And because if my problems are bigger than God, I don't look to Him for answers. Or is your God bigger than your problems? Whatever problem you have, you know you can go to God because of God's glory and grace, and He is bigger than me. Is God big enough? Let's just look at the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created it. God sustained it. God will remake it into a perfect heaven and earth in the second coming. So this means that God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is all present. He is sovereign and in control over all creation. He has the final authority. See, when we see God in this way, we know that God can solve our problems. We know we can rely on God to guide us through life. Do you see God's glory and majesty when you worship Him today, when we sing and we open our heart to Him, when we read His Word, when you see His creation in this world, when you think about what God has done for you in your life, do you see His glory and His majesty? This week I was holding my new grandson, Toby. He's barely 6 pounds. He's a tiny little thing. I mean, he is small. But I look at him and I think God is good. I mean, God is good. Look at this little person who will have the ability to make choices and to experience life, to know how wonderful his grandfather is and want to be just like him. But also, he will one day know God, and I'm praying that he will believe in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. I see the glory of God in that little baby, and I want to worship God. I want to know more about God because I see Him for who He truly is. The second thing we see in our understanding of God is this. God is holy. God is holy. And I think today in this world, we take God's holiness for granted. It says that the seraphs, the angelic beings, were flying around proclaiming in Isaiah 6:3. They're calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." You imagine what a sight that is. They have six wings. You know, I don't know why, the two are covering their eyes, two they're flying with, and two covering their feet. Some commentators speculated, but I don't want to speculate because we don't know. But they're flying around proclaiming God's holiness. The focus is on God's holiness. Now the word seraphs, and this is the only place in the Bible where this word is used, I just call them angelic beings, but the word seraph means to burn. And why is it called to burn? Does that represent their zeal for the Lord? They just can't stop talking about God. God is holy. Does it represent the holiness of God that burns in heaven and exposes all sin? We don't know, but we know they're powerful beings because at their voices the temple shook. And the question is, why did they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty"? What's the big deal about the holiness of God? We talked about the glory of God. What about the holiness? Well, it's interesting, in the Hebrew language, if you were to look at Hebrew in its raw form, there are no punctuation marks. There's no periods, no commas. When you see them in your Bible, those English people put those in. Okay? But there is no exclamation point. So if you want to say God is holy, you don't put, you know, holy with a bunch of exclamation points. All right? What they do to make a point, you repeat it twice. You want to emphasize something, you say, holy, holy. And that gets somebody's attention. When Moses first met God, God said, Moses, Moses. And, you know, hey, who's that? You know, he gets his attention. Now, if you want to say something with as much force and magnification as possible, you repeat it three times. So, holy, holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. We have to understand that any sin, any tiny sin in your life is abhorrent to God. God rejects you because of sin. Now we see this three repetition in the New Testament. You think about Peter. When Peter denied Jesus, how many times did he deny him? Three times. Okay, what does that mean? It means that Peter did not just deny Jesus because he got caught off guard and he got put in an awkward moment. He forcibly denied Christ. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, three times? Jesus didn't do it because Peter was hard of hearing like I am. My wife has to repeat everything to me three times. Because she'll say something, I go, what? And then she'll say it again, I'm trying to listen, and what? And then third time, I answer. Alright, all of us men are like that, right? I know you guys. What? yeah. So, do you love me was a important point he wanted to get across to all the apostles. When the apostle Paul, when he asked God to remove that thorn from his side, he asked him three times. The request is repeated three times to strongly emphasize the point. The point is God is infinitely holy, more holy than it is possible to be holy. And God is not pleased by the view we take of God's holiness today. By the view of churches and people that we can compromise ourselves, we can allow ourselves to be corrupted by the world, it makes us ineffective. It makes our spiritual life weak. And if we're weak, if we take His glory for granted, we will not go for God. Do you see that God is the Almighty? Do you understand that God is holy? Now the second thing we need to see is that we must understand who we are. All right? Isaiah saw who God was. We need to understand who we are. Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah sees the glory. He sees the holiness. The first thing he says is, woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord's Almighty. Isn't that interesting? His confession was, I have unclean lips. The words we say come out of an unclean heart. Right? If we have unclean lips, it comes from an unclean heart because we have an unclean mind. Verse 6, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand and he had taken with tongs from the altar. Then he touched my mouth with it and said, see, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. You know, you imagine Isaiah, you know, he's terrified he's going to die because of the holiness of God. And then he sees this seraph run to fly to the altar and grab a coal with his tongue. And here he comes with it to him. You gotta remember, the seraph has wings over his eyes. Can't see where he's going. You know, he's flying. He's like, you know, get away. I'd run away. But he said, you are atoned for. Your sins are atoned for. So the first thing we need to understand is this. We are sinful. We have sinned against God. Every single person in this world that's lived and will ever live has sinned against God. Verse 5, woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When Isaiah was exposed to the unfiltered holiness of God, his sins were obvious. His guilt was instant. Because God's holiness pierces our body, soul, and spirit and exposes every sin. That's why people don't want to read God's Word. I mean, I've had people tell me, I don't want to go to church. It makes me feel guilty. I mentioned the word judgment to someone I was doing something with, and they go, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about sin or judgment or guilt. I don't want to read the Bible because it'll make me feel bad. Because God's holiness permeates our soul. And so they don't want to be convicted. They don't want to change. They want to stay as they are. Now, Isaiah thought he was going to be, he was going to die instantly, but he confessed that he was a sinner. And the seraph came and touched his mouth with that coal from the, probably the altar that represents the sacrifices burned for the cleansing of sin. And he touched them and said, "You are clean. Your guilt has been taken away. Your sins have been atoned for." Not because that coal was magic. Not because that angel carried it. But because only God can forgive. Only God can forgive your sins. Only God can forgive because Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death on that cross for you and me. Jesus paid your sin debt so God can forgive all past, present, and future sins when we accept that gift. The problem today is that we are seldom close enough to see the holiness of God. So we are not convicted. We are not convinced about our sin. We don't want to change. And that's why we worship God today, because when you're in worship, when you're really in tune with God, when you're talking to God, when you're reading His Word, that is when we have come as close as we can. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, to God's holiness. See, today, in this world, we think of sin as, oops, you know, oops, I committed a sin. Or I made a mistake. Or my favorite one that politicians always say is, I made an error in judgment. No, it's a sin. It's a sin against God. If we cannot admit our sins, we cannot solve our problems. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. Does God's word have place in your life? Is it because you know you're a sinner and you need the forgiveness of God? God says, I want to forgive you. I am willing to forgive you. The first step in salvation is to admit that you're a sinner. And then you accept the salvation and forgiveness that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. See, God does not want to lose any soul. He wants to restore you to fellowship. He wants to use you and that so that you can serve Him. He wants to bring you home to heaven. So we need to understand that we are sinful. The second thing we need to understand is that we are useful to God. God wants to use you. Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? We see that in today's question. Whom shall I send and who will I go for us? It's interesting that God uses the singular and plural pronoun. First one says, whom shall I send? And then the second one is, and who will go for us? We see this in the book of Genesis. You know, let us make man in our own image. And it says, then God made. A singular pronoun and then a plural pronoun. And why is that? Because God is one, but God is also God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I believe the us refers to the Trinity and the dialogue, but God is also one. And so God's question for you and me, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It is an opportunity. It's not just an invitation. It is a calling, almost a command, an opportunity to be a part of His work. You were saved to serve God. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. You did not earn your salvation. You are not good enough for heaven. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're God's workmanship. That means masterpiece. And God made you to do His work, to build the kingdom of God. Now it amazes me that Isaiah immediately said, you know, when God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah immediately said, "Here I am, send me." You know, I can imagine him saying, "Send me, God, send me. God, I want to get in the game. I am ready to risk everything for you, God." Why is it that Isaiah had no hesitation, he had no reservation, he had no questions for God? Why was Isaiah so eager and ready to serve God? I was talking with Pastor Michael, and we concluded that the favorite answer that people give us when we ask them to do something is no. No. Too busy, don't want to. Well, they usually don't say they don't want to, but they make excuses. Don't know how, too busy, no time. When I retire, I'll have time. Then we ask people who are retired, and they say they have no time. They're too tired. They're retired, now they're too tired. And so we don't get that. I don't want to teach. I don't want to share the gospel. I don't want to be a part of a small group. I don't want to cultivate relationships. We talked about today about being available to God. You know, when God says, "Here I am, send me." Well, I'm available, God, send me. But the answer is, no, I'm not available either. Well, the answer is in number 3. Real worshipers say yes to God. If you learn anything today, real worshipers say yes to God. See, when you're like Isaiah and you see the Lord as He truly is, when you gain this understanding, you are willing and ready to serve God. When you encounter the living God in your quiet time and He truly touches you and He touches your heart, you will say yes to God. I preached about Elijah not too long ago about how he was kind of depressed and how he went from being a hero to a zero. But God said, "Get over it. I got work for you." It reminded me of me. God touched me at that moment, as I was preparing the sermon to preach to you, and it just moved me closer to God and said, "Okay, God, I'm ready to serve you. I get discouraged and depressed. I want to serve you." When you encounter the living God, you'll say yes. When you not encounter the living God in your life, you will always say no to God. You know, in high school, I loved playing sports, but in PE in high school, I had a love-hate relationship with PE. Because I like playing sports, but I always got picked last or next to the last. And what was worse is they went, you know, why do they do this? You know, okay, I take the big guy for basketball and the next big guy and the next big guy. There's that 4'11 kid at the end of the line. And what was really bad is there were two of us left and the other guy goes, "I'll just take both of those. You know, just take both of those." And then I pretty much sit on the bench and not get to play. But I wanted to play, but no one would choose me. Well, one thing I learned about God is God chose me. He says, "Terry, I got things for you to do. Terry, I got great things for you. I want you to go help these people know who Jesus is. I want you to share the gospel. I want you to love people. I want you to serve people. I want to put you in the game." And I wanted to be in the game because I worshiped God. I know that God thinks I'm a winner. If we don't think we're winners, we won't get in the game. God wants you to experience a full and meaningful life. And it does not happen until you become spiritually alive, taking a step of faith and serving people, cultivating relationships, listening to them tell their story. Then you tell them your story, and then you tell them Christ's story. Simple as that. You don't need a degree in seminary. God says, "I know people who are hurting. Who will go?" Someone at work, someone at school, someone in your family, who will go to that person? And He's asking you and me. See, Isaiah saw God in His greatness and glory and His goodness. And when he saw Him, 3 things happened. He was immediately convicted of his sin. And the first thing I do when I start talking to God or praying, if I have a sin in my life, I'm going to admit it. Usually, it's a sin of pride. That's usually the one. And then he immediately was comforted because God forgave him. Right then, "I forgive you." And it brought great comfort to his heart. And then we see that he was immediately challenged, "Who will I send?" And he said, "Yes." So maybe when you worship God, you'll be convicted of your sin and you will confess it and move closer to God. Maybe you will be comforted because you've been having a worry or a fear, and you'll be moved closer to God. Maybe you'll be challenged to go and serve, and you say yes, and you get closer to God because you know you need God's power in your life. Did you worship God last week? Did you worship God this week? Are you worshiping God today? Just because you stayed awake during my sermon does not mean you worship God. Okay? Just want to let you know that. And I also want to let you know that I can tell if you fall asleep. Okay? From up here. But I don't say anything because I don't want to be rude. But sometime before the end of my ministry at Northwest, I'm going to go walk up to someone just during the sermon and stare at them. No, I won't do that, but don't worry, Mark. I won't stare at you. So. Nah, Mark sits up front. He's my encouragement. Just because you sang songs that thrilled your heart does not mean you worship. Just because you feel good after service. A lot of people say, ah, that was great. That just made me feel good. And I'm glad you did, but it doesn't mean you worship God. When you worship God, you respond to Him. See, what does it take to have the courage to go? To say, here I am, send me. I'm going to make a whole list of things that, you know, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, blah, 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 blah. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. You just need to worship God. You need to worship God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, that you don't hold anything back from God. Whether it be today, as we're worshiping together in your quiet time, in your Bible study, in your prayer time, your devotion, you worship God, you open your heart, and if you really have connected to God, you will say yes. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Not just pleasing to God, but holy. And your willing sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you know God's will, you will want to obey it if you worship God. Almost every time I pray now, I say, God, I want to know your will, and I want to obey it today. Not because I have to, not because of brownie points, but because I worship God. See, when we worship means worthy. When we worship God, we're saying, God, you are worthy. Because you are worthy, God, I want to give myself to you. I want to be a living sacrifice. And that's what Isaiah was saying when he said, here I am, send me, use me. How do we embrace this worship? It says in verse 2, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to stop conforming to the world and be transformed by God's Word. That means we learn God's Word. We start loving it, and then we start living it out. We change the way I think, which changes the way we feel, which changes the way we work in people's lives. Transform your thinking by learning, loving, and living out God's Word. See, if you have sincere and authentic worship, it will always trigger a response in the worshiper. You will say no to sin more often. You will say yes to God more often. Now, if you're here today and you're, okay, that makes sense. I understand. I want to embrace it. You want help? You want to know how to get started? Where can I serve? How can I serve God? We can talk about it. I'd be happy to talk with you. But one of the easiest ways to serve God, to cultivate relationships, to start making impact, is you join a small group. You join a group of people to share life with. And then you witness to people together. You encourage people together. You bless people together. Now, right now, many of our groups are on summer break, but we have the men's group, the women's group, and some of the young adult groups are still meeting. But come fall, we're going to start full-bore in all our small groups. One of the easiest ways to do that, because you don't have to do anything by yourself. You know, it's hard to say, well, you go over here and talk to that person you don't know and you don't want to. But on the other hand, at work or at school, God's going to show you somebody with problems. And if you're looking and watching where God is working, He will bring someone to your attention. Someone who's hurting. And my prayer is that, you know, Lord, I want to be a vessel of hope and healing in someone's life today. I want to give hope. Maybe it's a simple encouragement that I'll pray for you or I'll listen to your problems. Maybe I'll bring healing by sharing God's Word with you. So let's go to our last point, how to experience God in worship. John 4:23, Jesus said, yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. That means that our spirit is our conscience. We need to worship God with a clear conscience. That's how we connect to God. The cleaner it is, the purer it is, the more we can know God's will. The Bible says that when we sin and we don't confess it and we keep sinning, we sear our conscience. We can no longer feel God. We need to worship God in truth, which means our worship is based on God's word and God's promises. And here's three things we can do, three things that Isaiah did. The first one is sight. You must see the Lord for who He is. You see that God is God and you are not. You see that God is almighty and holy. No problem is too small for my big and holy God. Only by seeing God for who He truly is can we understand His will. This happens again when we spend time in worship personally and corporately. Praying, reading His Word, singing praises and glorifying God. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, insight and inspiration. Second thing, insight. You must see yourself. Stop thinking that you know more than God. Stop thinking that you are God. Humble yourselves. Before we can minister to others, we must permit God to minister to us. Before we can tell someone, whoa, where are you going with that life? We need to say, woe is me, I am a sinner. Before we can help someone with their sins, we need to confess our sins. Isaiah's conviction led to confession. His confession led to cleansing. His cleansing led to being called by God. So we need to see who we are. And thirdly, we must have vision. You must see the need. Isaiah immediately saw the need because God showed it to him. When you go to work, when you're at school, or even at home, do you see the pain and hurt and lostness in the people around you? Do you see where God is working in people's lives? You can see it because they talk about their problems and their pain. Does God want you to go to them and just share a meal with them and just listen? Maybe to love them? Does God want you to give them a promise from the Bible, like John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life? Do you need to just share that God loves you? Can I pray for you? God says, who will go? The question is an opportunity and a calling to serve. This is a way you become spiritually alive. Question today is, where does God want you to go? What does God want you to do? What hope and healing does God want you to serve, to bring to somebody's life today? When God calls you, will you say yes with no hesitation, no reservation, no question? The more we become like Jesus, the more we will say yes. So today, brothers and sisters, I want you to look deep in your heart. If you think about this last week, this last or last month or last year, how many times have you said yes to God? Or how many times have you said no to God? Or my favorite, how many times have you just ignored God? You know? I have pastors that say, well, yeah, a lot of people say no. And I tell them, well, my congregation, they don't like to say no to me. They just like to ignore me. Are you ignoring God? Are you saying no to God? And if you realize that you haven't been saying yes to God that much, maybe you need to change. Maybe you're here today and you realize that you have not experienced worship. You have not truly connected to God. And that's because you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. The Bible says that one day, every single one of you, whether you believe in Jesus or not, whether you're a Christian or not, every single one of you will bow your knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord of all. Whether you're a Christian or not. That's a promise in the Bible. And I encourage you today, if you have not confessed that Jesus is Lord of your life, that you do it today. We need to make that confession and commitment to Christ this side of Judgment Day. Because if we wait to the other side of Judgment Day, it is too late. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you truly learned how much He loves you? Have you worshipped Him? That's my invitation today to you. Maybe you're a believer. You need to search your heart and see, have I been saying yes or no to God? And maybe you're here today and you realize, man, I don't even think I know Jesus is my Savior. Now's the time to believe in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You want us to send us. You want us to serve. But we cannot serve you, Lord, until we have been saved by the blood of Christ, until our sins have all been cleansed and washed away. So I pray, Father, there's someone here today who does not know if they are a believer or not. They're not sure that they committed their lives to you, that today they will say, yes, today I will accept by faith the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ gives me. I am a sinner, and I know Christ will forgive my sins because He died for me and rose from the dead. So today I'm trusting Him and believing in Him. Father, I pray if there's a person ready to do that today, they'll do so. And Father, if my brother or sister in Christ, if they're honest with themselves, they realize that they have not been faithful or obedient or loving because they don't say yes very often. Touch their heart, Lord. Give them a fresh spirit. Help them to come clean and confess their sin. And we know, Lord, that You will forgive their sin. Then You'll call them to go and send them into this world. We worship You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, and we're going to have a time of invitation. If I can encourage you in any way, please come forward.